Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 tonight. The title of my message is, They Have Their Reward. They Have Their Reward, taken right out of this passage, this text. Let me start with an illustration tonight. Picture a football game, if you will. There's a team who has a 5-0 record for the season. And the team gets together and decides, well, they're doing so good, they're just not going to practice anymore, just go into the games. Not a good idea, is it? Think of a pianist in a church, and she can play every song in the hymn book. So she decides, since I don't really need to do more than that, I'm going to quit taking lessons and stop practicing. I can already do what I need to do. Along the same lines, think of a church that's experiencing a wonderful season of growth, rejuvenation, refreshment, and so they decide, well, we don't have to do so much. We don't have to work so hard. Don't have to pray so hard to keep things going. And so they give up on working and praying and serving the Lord. Oh, that we might not be that church. You know, I was thinking as we were talking with the men just last evening, how much God has blessed us. You know, we ask for some people to come our way, and some have. They're not members, they're not faithful attenders, but they're here and they keep coming back, and we have the opportunity to reach out to them. Shame on us if we don't do that. We need to reach out to the folks who come to our church. And so we don't want to stop doing what we need to do because some people are coming. It just means we need to do more, doesn't it? We've got more to do and we need to do more. We could fall into that trap. We could fall into that trap of stopping what we're doing, sort of sit back on our laurels and think, well, we're okay, we don't need to do anything else. Or we could just as easily fall into a trap of improper motivation to keep doing the things that we do, doing it without heart, doing things that we do without the heart that goes along. You know, that's the problem that Israel had, and the prophets wrote about it. And the Lord didn't want any more of their sacrifices, didn't care about their keeping the days and having their festivals because they did it without heart. The leaders of Israel were ensnared by that very trap. And the Lord said to them three times in this text, Matthew chapter 6, they have their reward. Let's look at the context of it. The first has to do with giving of alms. Verse 1, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now, alms, when you think of alms, generally you think of you giving money to poor people. That's what we think of as alms, and that's what it is most of the time, most of the illustrations of it. The word actually is a Greek word taken from a word that means mercy or having pity on. Well, that's fitting, isn't it? With reference to the things that you give, to have pity on somebody, and so you give them things. I think it could be more than giving of things. The same mentality, the same motivation would cause you also to want to do things for individuals. And we need to take heed that he says in verse 1, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. And notice the issue here is not what we give or how much we give. He doesn't even mention that, not at all. The issue is the motivation of the heart. We don't want to stop doing the things that need to be done physically, outwardly. We need to make our calls. We need to do our edification ministry. We need to give out tracts. You need to encourage people when they're not here. Give them a call. We need to help people get to church. We need to do so many things. We don't want to stop doing that. But I tell you something else we don't want to do is we don't want to take a different motivation than that which would be pleasing to the Lord to do those things. It has to be in our heart to hand out a tract. You don't hand out a tract so you can get your star for the day. You hand out a tract because you love the Lord. And you want to see people get saved and discipled. You don't call people when they're not at church because, well, if we don't call them, they'll think less of us. No, it's because We want them to grow in the Lord, and they'll grow in the Lord if they're here and we have that right, the right motivation of heart. Which is more important, do you think? The right motivation of heart or doing the right things? The motivation of heart, because, you know, doing things without heart doesn't honor the Lord. And he tells us that in his word. We need to be careful not to do that. The issue here in this almsgiving, it has only to do with the motivation of the heart. To give in order to receive the praise and recognition of man is the wrong motivation. And so he says, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. He's saying, if you don't take heed to this instruction to do not your alms before men, then you're going to lose your reward. There's not going to be anything in it for you. There's not going to be any glory for the Lord either, for that matter. Verse 2 says, therefore, when thou doest alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. You see it there. There's our first phrase. They have their reward. Don't, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, he says, don't sound the trumpet. When thou doest thine alms. You know, it almost sounds like, as we read here in Matthew, that it's sort of expected of everybody to do your alms. Everybody ought to participate in helping those less fortunate. Whether they're the hypocrites or those that are doing it of the right motive, it seems like everybody should be helping. Is that biblical? Help those who are less fortunate? Certainly it is. We should all be doing that. It's the Christian thing to do. The perfect illustration of what not to do is given here in verse 2 as well. Do not sound the trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets. Probably talking about their religious leaders. You know, the Pharisees, they really took pride in people seeing what they did because they lived in a very high plane, a high standard, and they were very pious. But it was a false piety, wasn't it? They weren't for real. And so we don't want to sound the trumpet. This is probably a reference to their religious leaders. They literally sounded the trumpet. Can you imagine walking through the streets of Jerusalem and all of a sudden you hear a trumpet sound and you look over and somebody's got his chest all stuck out and he's got his billfold out handing his alms. Alms for the poor. And he blows the trumpet so people are watching while he does it. Must have been for real. They really did this. You think, oh, how in the world would anybody be so brazen and bold as to do such as that and so proud? And yet, I remind you that pride is something that we could all kind of brush up on at times, whether it's out or without or within. Don't sound the trumpet. And just in case we missed their motive, he says here that they may have the glory of men. That the reason they were giving alms and the reason they sounded the trumpet is so that they could have the glory of men. People would praise them because they were doing such a great deed. Pride caused these individuals to compare themselves to each other. Pride caused them to compare themselves to each other. And that's what pride is, isn't it? We want to look good to others. That's pride. But by God's way of reckoning, the largest gift is not necessarily the one that consists of the most money. The greatest gift, you remember in the story of the widow's mites, she gave more than all the rest of them put together, and she only gave two mites. See, that's how God reckons things. He's not so concerned about the gift. He's more concerned about the heart of the giver. The heart of the giver is what will bring glory and honor to the Lord. So again, what makes almsgiving acceptable or not acceptable is not how much, but why it was given. What is the motivation of heart? He says in verse 2, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. There it is a second time. They have their reward. So when you seek the glory of men, that's what you get, the glory of men. And that's all you get. The glory of man lasts until somebody gives more than you do, right? Or until you get to a point to where you can't do what you used to do. Oh, and then you start down the other slippery slope on the other side. Oh, I just can't keep up with myself. Why should we be measuring ourselves by ourselves anyway? That's pride. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now the other side of the same coin is in verse 3, but when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That's a strong figure of speech in the original language, in English as well. Not that no one will know what you do. It's kind of hard sometimes to be instrumental, to give. The idea is not that nobody sees you. I mean, if you can do that, that's fine, and perhaps some beneficial, keeps you from wanting to think the wrong thoughts in the presence of someone. But that's not necessary. The idea again is it's a matter of the heart. Giving is not to be a proud display of our piety. It's to be an act of love for the Lord in giving to one of His, perhaps, a cold drink of water. So, giving is not to be a proud display of false piety before others. Why? He tells us in verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So the right motive honors the Lord. The right motive honors the Lord, and it also reaps eternal rewards. So there is something in here. It's sort of a spiritual kind of selfish. You don't get it right now, but you can lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt. That's in this same context here, and we'll get to it here shortly. So, verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret. Thine alms may be in secret. In secret. You remember, God's looking at the heart. So there's nothing secret to God, but it's secret to man. There's a warning that should perhaps be issued here. It is possible to abandon the wrong motive, but still not fully embrace the right motive. Think about that just a second. Okay, so I'm not doing it so I can be seen of man, but then the question is, well, then why are you doing it? Why are you doing what you're doing? And we could have all sorts of twisted ideas about that, but the right answer is because I love Jesus Christ. Because I want to serve Him, because I want to make a difference for Him in the world in which I live, because He deserves my all. Because everything that I own and everything that I am belongs to Him. He's in control of it, and I believe that He's behind me doing this or giving this. So we give our gift as unto the Lord. We give it to the Lord with a hug of faith. We do it for Him as an act of worship to Him. I think sometimes we abandon the wrong motive. Okay, I don't want to be proud about this. I'm going to do it very secretly. But what is your motive for doing it? Even more than helping the individual in need, even more than the motive to help somebody in need is our opportunity to honor the Lord and give Him glory before that person and in our own hearts. You know, that's where the Lord gets all of His glory, is in our own hearts. We glorify God in our hearts, and we cause other people to glorify God in their hearts, because all the glorifying God has to start here. It might make us do certain things on the outside, but glorifying God happens on the inside. Those who worship God must worship Him in spirit, not the Holy Spirit, in the spirit realm. It's not an act. It's not a sacrifice. It's not a go do this or go do that or give this or give that. The real worship and the real glorifying of God happens here first, in the heart. These same truths that we just talked about in almsgiving are also true about prayer, verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. There it is again. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. So similarly, there were those who prayed to impress others. Now, it would be hard to say without sort of being judgmental, as if we understood a person's heart. But have you ever heard a person pray and you think, wow, they're really turning on the charm here, aren't they? Did you ever have those wicked thoughts like me, or no? Probably not. Never, never. They make as if they were, these individuals make as if they were mistakenly caught in public and the hour of prayer has arrived. And they it's time to pray. Roll out the carpet. And they fall on their face and they make their loud pretenses before God. And the Bible tells us that they're doing it to be seen of men. That was their purpose. Now, I don't know their hearts, but God does, and He told us. So it was their heart. But it was not, their prayers were not as they seem. It says, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogue and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. When we pray, who are we talking to? When you pray in public and you pray in aloud when somebody else is there, even if it's two or three, and we do that quite often, who are you talking to? See, we need to be careful that prayer is to God. It's not so people will think, wow, he sure prays a pretty prayer. One might ask, who can tell where one's focus is when he prays? Well, honestly, I can't, nor can you, but God does. God can tell where our focus is. And that's all that's important, really, isn't it? That God can tell. I'm not really focused while I'm praying. Let me have a show of hands. How many of you pray sometimes out of focus? How many of us pray sometimes every day out of focus? It's hard to focus, isn't it, in our prayer? That's why it's work. You'll be praying and you have this thought, and before you know it, you have to apologize to the Lord. Lord, I don't know where I went here. I've been thinking these thoughts, and I was praying before that, and all of a sudden I just left you and walked away. We're weak. Our flesh is weak, isn't it? But brothers and sisters, when we pray, we ought to have our heart in our prayer. And we ought to apologize to the Lord when we're praying and our mind wanders somewhere else. We ought to apologize. Lord, forgive me. Help me to focus. We're communicating with God, and God's looking and listening to our heart. And He says of those who pray to be heard of men, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. By seeking the praise of men, the reward of their faithfulness was forfeited. And perhaps even the answer to their prayer was forfeited because it really wasn't a prayer. They were just talking so men. They weren't talking to the Lord. They were talking so men would think more of them. The other side of that coin is in verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So again, it is possible to abandon the wrong motive, but still not embrace the right one. To have no desire to be seen, that's a good thing. But if you don't desire to be seen or heard when you pray, then what do you desire? Just to get through this exercise? Just to go through the motions of leading in prayer or even your private prayer? Just to go through the motions so you can... Done for the day. If we don't have the wrong motive, we ought to also ask ourselves, do I have the right motive? Forgiving? For serving, for praying. Do I have the right motive? It's possible to abandon the wrong motive, but still not fully embrace the right motive. To speak to God to speak to God with a sincere, worshipful heart. That's our motive. To glorify Him. Where's this secret place of prayer? Anyway, talks about a prayer closet. Some people take that very literally and they go get in the closet and pray. I'm not opposed to that. That's okay if it's quiet in the closet. I went down to the Home Depot and I bought me some earmuffs. And sometimes I put them on to pray because I get distracted easily. And that helped me. I put my earmuffs on. School buses can go up and down the driveway and people can ride by in their loud motorcycles and people can be screaming outside the window or whatever. And I got my earmuffs on. It's a little bit easier to concentrate. But is inside of my earmuffs, is that my prayer closet? Is that where my prayers happen, right in my earmuffs? No, no. They have to come from the heart too. It's not just a silent place. It's the deep recesses of our heart, our mind, our thoughts. That's where we worship the Lord. When you come to church, you can say, well, we had a great worship service, but did you worship? Not unless you did so in here. Worship is not what we do out here. It's not what we say and the motions we go through. We could read the Bible. We can sing. We can listen to preaching. We can do all sorts of things. And just it could be just a waste of time if we don't have the emotion, the heart, the thoughts undergirding our worship time. How many services have you sat through, worship services, but didn't worship in the least? Secret place of prayer he's talking about there. The heart of a believer. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God has his eye right on the heart. That's what he's looking for. And we worship in spirit, like he told the Samaritan woman at the well. We worship God. The time has come when we worship God in spirit and in truth. God seeketh such to worship him, John 4:23. And while we're on prayer, it says in verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. This is easy to do too, isn't it? I confess, I have had my vain repetitions in prayer. And I'm praying and realize after I say those normal words, I'm thinking of what I need to pray about while my mouth just runs on neutral, just kind of coasts. Do you ever do that? Kind of let your mouth, your thoughts kind of run in neutral, and it's so used to this road and saying these very words to God, you pray the same words every day. If that's you, be careful. Our words need to have meaning to us. To say, now I lay me down to sleep, it is okay for a child beside his bed to learn to pray. And God is great, God is good. We've heard those prayers at mealtime. How easy it is if you pray a whole lot, you say the same things to the Lord a whole lot. We need to be careful that our words are not the same words and without thought. They have to have the thought, the heart behind it. Because all of our worship requires our heart. Verse 8 says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. God doesn't need to hear our verbiage. He's not really that interested in our words. He's really interested in the heart of the person who's praying. A heart that's communing right now in this quiet moment with him. Their ears and their eyes of faith are wide open and say, Lord, I'm here for you. I'm here. Meet with me, Lord. It's not easy. It's not easy to be all of this. To give and to pray and to serve and do it always with a pure, sincere heart. It's not always easy. He says, verse 8, Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what you need. You would say, well, if God knows what we need before we ask Him, does He really? Does He know what I'm going to pray? He already, so why do I need to pray it? You see, it's all of it. It does not the words. He already knows the words. He doesn't need to hear our words. He needs that reflection of our heart. He needs that sincerity of our heart. That's what He's looking for when we pray. We pray and acknowledge our dependence upon Him. We acknowledge for us, but it's more than words. If it's not more than words, it won't mean anything. If God knows what we want, then why do we have to pray it? Well, it reveals, it acknowledges our dependence upon Him. And many times, His Word tells us, you have not because you ask not. A sincere request of the Lord can make the difference in the things that we truly need. Now, in our text here, there's a third area in which we want to check our motivation. It's fasting. I don't know if you fast or ever have fasted. It says in verse 16, moreover, when you fast, be not as hypocrites or of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. When thou fast, be not as the hypocrites. So these same hypocrites were accustomed to fasting, and when they did, they disfigured their faces. They disheveled their hair. They held their face and their mouth in a certain way. They perhaps didn't shave men in the morning because they're fasting and they're suffering through this day. And they want people to look at them and say, oh, you must be fasting. That doesn't honor God. And it doesn't say anything good about you. But somehow we measure ourselves by ourselves and we think, well, if they could just see I'm fasting, they would know how spiritual I am. But we ought to act like we're not fasting. Verse 17, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face. In other words, don't allow yourself to look like you're fasting. It's a matter of motive. But should we even be fasting today? It is a New Testament thing. Everybody knows that you don't fall asleep when you're asking God's blessing on a meal. You ever known anybody to fall asleep when they're asking God's blessing on the meal? Even those long Thanksgiving prayers, a granddad. I mean, you're awake, you're alert, and as a child, you're thinking to yourself, boy, I'll be glad when he's done praying so we can eat. I'm just being terribly honest, aren't I? You didn't know your pastor was such a sinner, did you? Did you ever think thoughts like that while somebody's playing, just, oh. Ever known anybody to fall asleep praying after a meal? It's hard to have a Sunday afternoon service, isn't it? We need a double shot espresso to be able to stay awake in the afternoon because, oh, when you eat, you want to rest, you want to lay down, and your body chemistry is just right for a nap. There's something about an empty stomach that helps you keep your mind on what it ought to be on. There's something about want and self-denial that'll keep you serious about spiritual things. And that's what fasting's all about. Jesus said in Mark chapter 2 and verse 20, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away. Who's the bridegroom? Bridegroom be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days. Remember that passage? That's all I'm going to say of it. But there is such a thing as a fast. The day when the bridegroom is taken was Jesus' ascension. He went back to heaven. And I know it was talking about the Jewish followers, but they were Jews, but they were also members of the church, right? Later, members of the church and the bride of Christ. And so, yes, you can fast, and perhaps you should fast in our day. But we need to answer a few questions. First of all, what is a fast? It's abstaining from food for a period of time, sometimes even from liquid. If you decide you're going to fast, don't try a 40-day fast first, okay? Maybe miss a meal and pray. I would encourage it to miss a meal and pray and just see how easy it is to keep your focus. We who our minds are so apt to run away, try to spend a little time with the Lord when you should be eating and see what happens. You have not because you ask not. The effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So why should we fast? Well, there are some pertinent questions here. Does it get God's attention when I fast? Look at me, Lord, I'm starving myself, so you'll listen. That's not it, is it? We have His attention, don't we? We already have it. We don't need to get God's attention. Does it cause God to pity us when we don't eat a meal? No. No, God's not going to pity us because we miss a meal when we have so many. Does it somehow obligate God to do something? I missed the meal, Lord, you owe this one to. No, it doesn't obligate God to do anything if you fast. So then what is it for? What does it do? God has never been and is not now impressed nor moved by our outward show of religious piety. Because that's not where He's looking anyway. He's looking at the heart. Now, the piety is great. That's the outflow of what's in the heart. And that's all right, the outward part of it. If our fasting is to please God, it will be because of its effect on our hearts. Fasting is for you. It's not for God. It's for you. A heart in fasting is a sincere heart. You don't believe me? Pray while you're hungry. We'll have to let ourselves get hungry first. How long would that take? Pray while you're hungry. A heart in fasting is a repentant heart. A heart in fasting is a thankful, willing, humble, obedient, burdened heart. It doesn't do anything for God, but it'll do a whole lot for you. To get you in the mood and the attitude and the heart of prayer, fasting's a good thing. We don't say much about it. But it's a New Testament principle. Our fasting will put us, it'll put things in right perspective so that we can have a great time in prayer. And fasting and prayer almost always goes together in the Scripture. How? Well, Matthew tells us in our text here in verse 16, here's the don't. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. That's all you get out of it. Here's the do, verse 17. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I don't know how to say it differently. It may be this: God appreciates when you come to Him with the right heart. And that's easier to have if you're fasting. So in conclusion, we should give, we should pray, we should fast, but don't let anybody know. It's not about what's seen on the outside. It's not about what other people think of your spirituality. Those who do what they do to be noticed of others, the Bible says to you, you have your reward. Don't look for anything else. You got the attention of men. That's what you wanted. You got it. You better work hard to keep it. You see, it's all about motive of heart. And it's not enough to forsake the wrong motive. We have to fully embrace the right motive. And the right motive is to get close to God. To give as an act of sacrifice for the Lord. That's real worship. That's where we ought to live every day. It's all about the motive of heart. And what is the proper motivation? Well, to glorify God, as I've said. But there's more. To stand before God one of these days, the righteous, almighty judge, and hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done." Our text says in verse 19, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Sort of a negative present imperative in the Greek. Stop treasuring is what he's saying. Stop treasuring the things of the world. This treasuring is certainly a reference to physical things, but we've seen that we can treasure things that are not physical. Our prestige, our popularity, our piety before others. We can treasure those non-material treasures here on earth as well. But three times we've heard it said here, when our goal, when our purpose is to get attention for ourselves, you have your reward. Those who seek the praise of men have only the praise of men. And that won't last long. Somebody will come by and do it better than you did. Verse 20, the last verse, well, two verses, "But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." Lay up ourselves treasures in heaven. The only way you can do that would be forsake the ambitions that are worldly and getting people to watch, and take the right motive and the right heart attitude and do your things that you do for the Lord, prayer and fasting and giving alms or helping others or cleaning the church bathrooms or playing in the chime choir or teaching Sunday school or helping in the nursery or cleaning the kitchen and helping to bring some food. If we're going to do those things, hey, why not lay up treasures at the same time by doing them for the Lord with the right heart, with the right heart attitude? Verse 21, "For where your treasure is," wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. It all fits together, doesn't it? Very nicely. Easy to understand. Matthew chapter 6. I hope that will be a blessing to you as you consider it. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these truths. I pray that you would bless them to my heart. Lord, I struggle at times with keeping a focus, to having the right motive, to not be concerned about what people think. And Lord, I pray for me that you'd help me to be a good example. I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, as I know they're made of the same stuff. And I pray, Father, that all together we would take a great step forward tonight and consider our motive. Not just to walk away from the wrong motive, but Lord, to fully embrace a right motive, to glorify you and lay up eternal treasures that will forever bring glory to you. Please help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.